Hi, this is Pastor Mike Gordon, and welcome to Bethel Brandon Sunday Message. For more information about this podcast and more resources, visit us at bethelbrandon.ca.
We all know what generosity is. Generosity is when the haves give to the have-nots. It's the billionaire pledge, the big gift, the big check. It's stewarding your time, talent, and treasure wisely to share the excess with others. But if we have the right manner, why can't we find our way? Christians tithe a far smaller share of their income today than they did during the Great Depression. For all the calls to stewardship and radical giving in recent decades, our wealth has skyrocketed, debt has expanded, and giving is plummeted. The Bible presents a much grander, richer vision of generosity. Generosity is central to the heart of God. It's not about money, and it's not about me. We're created in the image of the greatest giver in the universe. Everything we have is a gift. God made us by and for generosity. J.I. Packer calls generosity the focal point of God's moral perfection. God gave us life so that we could give life to one another. God gave us Christ so we could give Christ and us to others. This means generosity is not merely a luxury of the rich. It stands at the heart of our creation, our salvation, our purpose. That's why generosity is about so much more than money. Financial stewardship is not the capstone, but merely the groundwork of a generous life. If stewardship is like the law, generosity is like grace, surprising, extravagant, and always overflowing our petty calculations of what's possible, prudent, and deserved. The generous giver does not build himself up. He lays himself down to lift up another. Jesus did not just give us things. He gave himself to us and reconciled with us. Christ-like generosity is never merely transactional. It's relational. It's not just sending food to the tables of the poor. It's inviting the poor to our tables. And when we've learned to love deeply, relational generosity becomes sacrificial generosity. Like Christ, we make ourselves poor to make others rich. So what if we truly began to give our first and finest, not the least and leftover? What if we took righteous risks for a kingdom harvest? What if we tore down the walls and gave ourselves one to another? What if we were less intent on building a legend of greatness than forming a legacy by making others great? What if we gave not only our excess, but our essence, helping men and women become who God made them to be? See, generosity is not an obligation, but an invitation. An invitation to participate in God's redemption of all things and to know the great joy of the great giver as we live the life that's truly life.
God made me generous. It's a prayer that we probably should be praying often, because it's probably one of the hardest things it is to be sometimes, isn't it? I know, and this is the second part of the series, and if you didn't get the series, hopefully you can get it on the podcast. If you're listening by podcast, this is the second part. Listen to the first part first. But it's a sensitive issue whenever you begin to talk about generosity and giving and your stuff and stuff like that. And I hate sometimes broaching situations which are sensitive, and so I'm going to try and approach this with the greatest degree of sensitivity. It reminds me of a wife that went for a European vacation, and she kind of flies across the ocean and gets to her first place in the destination, and she's talking with her husband and said, "Hi, dear, I made it, wondering how things are going." And she says, in part of the conversation, she says, "Well, how's the cat doing?" He says, "Well, cat's dead." "What? The cat's dead? I don't know why you're gonna..." "Oh, now I can't enjoy my house. You are the most insensitive man that I have ever met in my life. How can you be so cold and so callous?" He says, "Well, what was I supposed to say?" "Well, you kind of say something like, when I ask how the cat is, you sit there and you say, 'Well, the cat is on the roof. We can't get the cat down.' And then when I get to Rome, you can sit there and say, 'Well, the cat accidentally fell off the roof. We had to take it to the vet.'" So when I got to Venice, perhaps you could have said, well, the vet says it doesn't look all that good for the calf. And by the time I got to France, you could have said, well, the cat has expired. He says, okay, I will try and be more sensitive next time, dear. I'm so sorry. She says, okay, that's fine. How are things going? How's mother doing? Your mother's on the roof. We can't get her down. Sensitivity is necessary sometimes. But in our zeal to be sensitive, we rob people of the blessings that God has from the health that comes when you allow God to have every single part of your life. And so this is part two of the series, which is called The Generosity Paradigm, changing our generosity paradigm. Those of us, many of us know what the paradigm is. If you do a paradigm shift, basically what happens is you do a shift in your thinking and everything so severe that you begin to go in a different direction. Somehow, in some way, it's a fundamental change in your approach and your underlying assumptions. And so that happens many times in our lives. When you give Jesus your life, there's a paradigm shift. You give your life to Him, you no longer live for yourself. God does great things as a result. But I believe the Scripture shows, for those of us who are bold enough to give Him everything, including our time and our talents and our treasures, that there is a bit of a shift which takes place when all of a sudden we desire to truly become generous people. And in the Scripture that I have used, is this, Proverbs chapter 11, verses 24 to 26, and it says this in the Message. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others abundantly blessed. Those who help others are helped. The NIV says it this way, the person who gives freely yet gains even more, withholds unduly, and comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. He who refreshes others will be refreshed. So there's something about this. There is an interwoven agreement in Scripture that those people who are generous all of a sudden have their worlds open. And contrary-wise, those of us who remain stingy will remain in the same spot in an enclosed world, and that's not really what we want. For many of us, there is life before generosity and there is life after generosity. And having said that, I realize a number of things. The one thing I realize is that everybody is in a different spot. And some people are in positions where they are in incredible stress in terms of their finances, in terms of everything. And so I understand that. Here's the other thing I understand. That there will never ever be a good time to be generous. You won't ever get to that point where you say, okay, I've got everything that I want, everything is going well, nothing has gone wrong, the kids don't need any kind of lessons or any kind of instruments or any kind of whatever, and I'm at a point where I'm freely able to give. That will never ever happen. That this decision that I'm talking about, there will always be an element of faith attached to it. It will always be a step of faith. It will always be something that you will have to purposely do. I always think, of when I talk about this, of the story of Elijah and the widow, and the widow was about to die. She was about to cook her last meal and die. And Elijah says, okay, listen. He says, make me the meal, and you'll have enough oil for the rest of the time that you're in trouble. Which to me really grasps. Like, because she's kind of, we kind of are under the thought that we say, okay, God, if you supply, I will give. But the tendency seems to be, as you take a look at Scripture, is this. You give and I will supply. And we have a problem with that. It's a difficult thing sometimes to do. To look at every person who is successful in their walk, many times you will notice one thing that sticks out, and it's the fact that they're generous people. And I believe that this just doesn't go over in the life of an individual. If you're here and you are a business owner, I believe that this application of generosity applies. I believe that businesses that are generous, God opens them up. I believe that that's true of families. I believe that that's true of churches. I think that churches that give generously, God is able to open up opportunities, whatever the case may be. The other thing that I have found is this. that I will continually fight this in my life. I will never arrive at this stage of generation of generosity. There will always be a point where God is dealing and working with this in my life. So the question I have for you today is, where are you in that? Are you at the point where you were asking God to make that shift in your life? Is God pressing on you? Is he convicting you? Is he pushing you to be more like him when it comes to being generous? Now, last week we talked about four shifts which take place according to the generosity paradigm shift. I believe that there's shifts that happen on individual levels. Last week I talked about the trustworthy shift. So you know, the more that you give, the more that you trust, the less that you worry. There's the eternity shift. There was what I called the self shift, and I also talked about what was called the generation shift. That generosity is many times caught by the children. It's not something you can teach, my word. So I have four more. If you give me a few minutes, I'm trusting that the Lord will hit you with at least one of these. That's kind of what's good about point sermons, because I might miss, tragically, with one or two, but somewhere along the way, I feel I'm going to probably get you one of these things. So there are four other shifts. So listen with me. Take notes. Now, for those of you who don't know, at the information booth, there is like a sheet of paper that has notes along with the PowerPoint pictures beside it. And so if you're ever interested in taking the notes, go to the information booth and say, hey, can I get notes for the sermon? And you're able to fill them in beside the PowerPoint that is on. Okay, just thought I would let you know. The first shift I want to give you is what I will call the blessing shift. It's the fact that there is a blessing that somehow comes. Now, again, last week I kind of mentioned that I'm not really a huge proponent of what is known as the prosperity gospel. I don't believe that if I give $100, I should be expecting $1,000. I don't necessarily think that it has been God's will forever but every Christian to be filthy rich. If you take a look at church history, we probably did better when we had less. And so I don't know if God will lock himself into something like that. But, however, I believe this scripture clearly declares that something happens. Something happens in our lives when we are generous. There is what is called an opening. God opens up our world. It makes our world bigger. Somehow, in some way. Even the thought that the world of the generous gets bigger and bigger is a blessing in and of itself. So the question that's often asked when I mention this is this. Well, how do we measure this? What does that look like? And there's an easy answer to that. And it is, I don't know. I don't know, because God will never, ever lock himself into a formula, will he? That you are a unique person in a unique situation, and we serve a unique God who will uniquely bless you based on who you are and what you're going through and the needs that you have. All I can say is this. He will bless you, and he will probably bless you differently than the person that is next to you, because he's God. He's the creative God. He's not going to be limited by something that is there. Basically, what he says is, I will bless you. Now, last year when I was talking about this, I mentioned something which is called the law of the shovel. And the law of the shovel is based on Luke chapter 6, verse 38, that says, give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now, that may sound familiar, because I probably use it every Sunday in our giving declaration. But one thing about this passage of Scripture is, if you take a look at the context, it has nothing to do, nothing whatsoever to do with money. If you take a look, and hey, don't take my word for it, you need to kind of study this stuff yourself, you know. Hopefully I'm not peddling some type of lies or anything to you, I'm not. But if you take a look at the context of that particular chapter, if you take a look at Luke 6:37, basically it says this. He said, don't judge someone else and you won't be judged. Don't condemn another person, you won't be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. Then he says, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It has nothing to do with money. has nothing to do with ties in which this scripture had come together, but it is a principle that God will give you according to how you live and how you react to life. And this is kind of an important thing. The general principle is that God ultimately uses the same shovel that you use when you bless other people. The blessing shift. There's another one, another shift, and I think it's a great one. I call it the joy shift. There becomes a change in your mentality, your demeanor. You become a more joyful person. Now, the scripture that is often quoted at this time is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, I believe it's verse 6, where it says that God loves what is called a cheerful giver. The literal translation is hilarious giver. It's kind of interesting how that is there. That passage of scripture in Proverbs chapter 11 that I quoted earlier about the world of the generous becoming bigger and bigger, and it talks about he who refreshes others will be refreshed. The King James Version says, he who waters other people will be watered himself. There's the aspect of refreshment. There's the aspect of joy and health and happiness, and it's manifested in different ways. There's the joy of helping out, the joy of expressing gratitude, the joy of just being obedient to God, the joy of passing it forward. The joy of investment into other people, the joy of just encouraging people, the joy of solving problems with your resources, the joy of being part of God's plan. All these things are included. And there has never been a time, I tell you, there's never been a time where I have helped someone out and I sat at the supper table afterwards and I said, you know, I don't know if it's God's will for me to help that person out, but I really am angry at myself for giving those people in need money. It's always God's will to be helping out other people, isn't it? The scientific world has figured this out. Scientific world has done tests and all of a sudden found out that this is true. What they basically do is they have called this phenomenon hedonic adaptation. Like hedonist, person who kind of wants everything for himself, adaptation. So what happens is, a person who receives something all the time after a length of time will not be as happy. If the Winnipeg Jets win the Stanley Cup, there will be a parade in Manitoba like no other. But if the Winnipeg Jets win the Stanley Cup 10 years in a row, after that 10th year, you might have one little party hat and one of those little things go. Bruh! The novelty somehow wears off. And so what they did in the science world is they did these tests. And they gave people money. And they told it to spend it on themselves. And so what they did is they spent it on themselves. And they measured levels of happiness. And then what they did is they did the same experience with the same people, but they said, here's money, but you can't spend it on yourself. You need to spend it on other people. And what they ended up finding was the joy of giving is much more sustaining than the joy of getting. Yeah. That this whole process of adaptation doesn't work when you give. And here we are as a church saying, duh, we knew that a long time ago. This is something which is true, that there is something that happens when we give. Generosity brings your demeanor to a difference. And generosity causes you to take your calculator and throw it out. If there's a calculator attached to your generosity, then you will have problems. God somehow will work. There is joy in the situation. The joy shift takes place. There's the image of God shift. That's a good one. The image of God shift basically comes from John 3:16. It says that God so loved that he gave. A number of years ago, someone confronted me with the fact that there was a God that loved me. And it wasn't just the fact that there was a God that loved me. Basically, what he explained to me was that heaven was not the default, that every single one of us, because there is sin in our lives, had to do something about it. It was impossible for us to make it to heaven on our own. And so what happened is we are stuck in this stage where we are bound for a lost eternity. And he explained to me the fact that when Jesus came and died on the cross, he provided a way for me to come to know Jesus. And so I said, I want Jesus in my heart. And so there are a number of people who are here because of that. That is basically the gospel. God is love. Man is a sinner. Jesus is the way. Faith is the key. That's how we get saved. Well, what happens after that? And if you're here, you might be here, and I don't know what state you are in, and you're kind of saying, how do I become a Christian? I'm just wanting to know more. Well, come and talk to me afterwards. There's someone on the staff or the information booth, whatever. We will talk to you. We will pray for you. This is what we are here for. But what happens after that? What happens after that is God takes you and he says, I love you very much, but I am not going to let you stay that way. I am going to mold you into my image. I'm going to, day by day, on little things, do everything I can so that you become like me. You get molded into his image. And so when you think of generosity, generosity is the hinge pin of salvation, of redemption. And so if there's any way that we are supposed to become more like him, it's in the area of generosity. He says, I will give you life, eternal life. It's pretty generous, don't you think? I'm happy because of that. That joy has worn off in us, I'm telling you folks, because if you stop and consider what that is all about, it's huge. Not only that, in John 10, he says that I've come that you might have life to the full. Not only heaven does he give us, but he gives us joy while we are here on earth. It says that he is close to the brokenhearted, that God somehow uses and he gives in every single way that he possibly can. He holds nothing back. So I believe it would be fair to say that when we think of God, he is what we would call, or could call, an extravagant giver. God is an extravagant giver. Do that with me, okay? An extravagant giver. Now apologize to your neighbor who you hit. He's an extravagant giver. So is it not logical to say that one of God's goals towards us is to be an extravagant giver? To hold nothing back. And every person that you know that really loves Jesus, that's the thing that you admire in them, is the fact that they give. If you want to tell if a person is Christian, basically you will have to look at how they have given in every way. Generosity goes past words, doesn't it? Yeah. On Friday, there was a movie that came into the cinemas called Just Mercy, and I don't really advocate movies so much, but as I took it, my wife and I went to that movie, it was such a moving, emotional movie of people who are on death row in the black community and how they are treated so unfairly. And so what happened was there was an individual, his name was Brian Stevenson, who went to Harvard, had all the opportunity to be rich and do all the good things. And what he decided to do is he decided to give his life to this community. And you could just see how God had moved and ministered in his life. And the movie doesn't really highlight his spirituality, but you can tell that this guy was a Christian. What possesses a guy to spend 30 years of his life when he could actually be going, making riches and stuff? There's a generosity that is molded into the image of God somehow, somewhere along the scene. One of my favorite quotes about missionaries and missions work is this. Missionaries are not made by crossing the sea. Missionaries are made by seeing the cross. It's true. What possesses some of these people to go in worlds and places that we wouldn't even think of? Somehow sharing the love of Jesus. There's something about the image of God being generous to say, I will give of myself. The image of God shift. There's one more. And usually the last one is one that perhaps maybe you don't think of too much. I'll call it the caring shift. It's kind of like the image of God shift, but kind of taken one step further. It's kind of addressed by Richard Stearns. You may not know who Richard Stearns is. He was the United States President of World Vision. He wrote a book which was called The Hole in Our Gospel. He was talking about the evangelical church and how they've done so many things well, but in some ways they have failed miserably. That there's a big area that we're not covering and a big area that we're blind to, that somehow in our process of our faith, we cannot ignore the poor. The Bible says, there's a Bible verse that says that many times our prayers can be hindered by ignoring the poor. There's a whole bunch of scriptures that says that God is angered with his people by the treatment of the poor. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17 says, whoever is kind to the poor lends to the Lord. Read in James chapter 2. He says, don't have your faith with respect to persons. There's a guy who comes in who's got this big gold ring and he's got this great suit on. Don't tell him to sit here and the poor person to sit at the back. You can't do that. Take a look at Cornelius, who was the first Gentile who was baptized in the Holy Spirit. See what the Holy Spirit says to him as he is drawn. He says, you are going to be the first one baptized in the Holy Spirit from the Gentile community because what you have done to the poor. God has somehow worked and ministered to the point where we cannot deny the poor. That we have our tithes, but we also have our own. That there's something about that. The importance of giving to missions. The importance of seniors getting together to supporting a feeding program in the Philippines. I'm often convicted as a Christian as to what I'm doing to help the poor. So anytime I'm convicted, I usually preach on it. Just because I don't want to be the person who's here speaking to people down there. Actually, it's the exact opposite. That God calls us to think about the poor somehow, in some way. See, the idea is to have the Spirit of God convict us. There's a big difference between conviction and condemnation, isn't there? Like if you go have a service and spend some time at the altar, and as you're driving home or whatever, you say, I'm just such a terrible person. Now, he's kind of brought out something that's made me realize what a terrible person I am. Well, that's not God. That's just condemnation. But if all of a sudden you're in a service and God is speaking in the service and you just kind of feel this turn in your gut, and you go to the altar and you pray and you have your fellowship, and you get in your car, and as you're driving, you say these words, God, you just need to change me. God, you need to make me more like you. That's the Holy Spirit pushing at your heart. That's what we want to see. I want to see God move in my life. I don't want to have a hole in my faith. Do you? The aspect of generosity, making my world bigger. Mother Teresa, one of the greatest people of our time, made this quote. She said this, if we have no peace, it is because we have forgotten that we belong to each other. It's true. Have you ever noticed as a church, whenever we think up of ideas on how to reach our community, many times it's kind of lined up with some type of a generous act. Hey, why don't we go to the park on a hot day and let's hand out water bottles. You know, can have a Bible verse on or something, but we're kind of doing something. We're being generous to people. Or maybe what we do is that on a day that we seek to reach out to people, we will order a pizza and we will send it to the police station or the nurse's station or whatever. And we'll say, you know, we're just so appreciative of what we do. And there's nothing in advance. There's no strings attached. We just want you to be blessed. You ever notice that is one of the main ways that we reach out? Because the greatest way that you will probably reach somebody is when you extend generosity with no strings attached. That's the key. Your generosity has to be with no strings attached. I'm just doing it because I love you. And if you never come into this church again, it is okay. And if you never pay me back again, it's okay. And I'm not going to give you a track, and I'm not going to somehow manipulate you into somehow making some sort of a decision. Generosity without strings is a key ingredient to showing the gospel. Amen. I just think that it is. Paul, when he talks to Timothy, basically he calls it the life that is real life. Can I read, just to close off, let me read the passage that he says that to Timothy in. It's found in 1 Timothy chapter 6, the last verse, the last chapter of the book, almost the last verse of the book. As he's closing off, this is what he says. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. And that's what I offer us today through the Word of God. Can I have everyone stand? Last week, as we closed, I said, can we have everyone come to the front? I'm just going to pray that God will expand our will. I'm just going to pray a prayer of generosity upon all of us. And you say, well, I was here last week. Well, come again. I'm calling everyone up to the front. I'm praying for a prayer of generosity again. So in case you didn't catch it last week, you will catch it this week. It's that important. I believe that if God's going to make a dent in this community in any way, it'll be because there are people who are generous without strings attached. Amen?
Thank you for taking the time to listen. Let's continue the conversation online. Visit us at bethelbrandon.ca or follow us on Facebook.